So we're talking about living in the kingdom. And what did we talk about on Sunday morning? That was 3 days ago. That's not an excuse. Keeping our minds pure. We talked about thinking. Not thinking carnally, but thinking spiritually. And not thinking about fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but fulfilling the spirit. And so tonight we're going to talk about seeking the kingdom. So let's begin in Matthew 6. I hope you can see that. I'm going to read it anyway. Matthew 6, verse 25. Very familiar passage talking about seeking first the kingdom. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So the passage is about worrying, and more specifically, not worrying. So why do you think he talked about not worrying about food and not worrying about clothes? Do we worry about those things? Do we worry about where we're going to get our next meal or about what we're going to put on? Say that again.
Most of us don't worry like some of them had to back then when they were put into their lives.
That's right. So we don't worry about it, do we? So why did Jesus address, don't worry about food and don't worry about clothing? Because what was it like in the first century? Many people worked a day for what? To have enough money to buy food for that day or for the next day. Or they were in persecution and they were fleeing in the first century if they were Christians. And so Jesus was saying to them, don't worry about those kind of things. Why not? Because he knows you need them. And because he knows you need them and because he knows you're his children, what's he going to do? He's going to provide. He's going to provide. So what's the passage about then? How would it relate to us? If we don't worry about those kinds of things, what about this passage would relate to us?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
So if you're hungry or you don't have enough clothes, You're going to be concerned about those things. And if you're concerned about those things, then you're not seeking first the kingdom. So are there other things that might affect us in the way that not having food or not having clothing would have affected those in the first century that might take us away from seeking first the kingdom of God? I heard a yes. That's really not, yes, but we're going to expound. That's right. There are many things in this world that might attract us. So what are some of those things? First, let's do this. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? And he says seek it first. When he says first, what does he mean?
Before everything else.
Before everything else. It kind of ties in with thinking, how do you think about the Bible and how do you think about worshiping and how do you think about Him? So how do you think about seeking the kingdom? And so he says it's before everything else. So now back to my other question. So what could there be that would affect us today that might prevent us from seeking the kingdom first? Remember when we talked about it at the beginning of the quarter, and whenever Satan brought sin into the world and Adam was kicked out of the garden and he was kicked out into the world, what kind of a world did he go out into? One that was going to bring him troubles, one that was going to bring him pain and suffering and death and all those kinds of things. And so April is exactly right. There are things that we have to deal with that could prevent us from seeking the kingdom. And whenever you're in the middle of one of those things, when you're in the middle of a health issue, can that, when you're right in the struggle, can that take your eye off of heaven? Can it take your eye off the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. And most of the time those things are temporary, but it's hard to think about them being temporary when you're right in the middle of it. When you're getting beat up or bashed or whatever. And so those kind of things can cause us to take our eye off the Lord and to take our eye off of heaven. And so we need to be conscious. We need to think about when that happens, because it can happen and take us away and us not even really realize it at first, because we're so consumed with what's happening to us that we're not really thinking about heaven and thinking about the Lord. But in reality, if you think about it, what should those kind of things do with us and the Lord? Draw us closer. Maybe focus more on Him. Because who's going to help us through those troubles? It's Him. It's Him. And so, in reality, whenever we're in the midst of those kind of things, that's when we should really be seeking the kingdom and seeking the Lord. But oftentimes they distract us and draw us away. And it can happen easily and quickly. That's right. And part of the things that we need to think about is that place where there's no more sickness and no more death and no more sorrow and no more of those kind of things. That will help us to survive and get through whatever it is we're going through now. That's eventually going to end as long as we're faithful to the Lord and keep our focus on Him. And then those things are going to be gone forever and ever and ever. And so good points, David. Good points. So Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what is mammon? It is riches. You cannot serve God in riches. But what's his point? What's the point Jesus is making? You're either with me or you're not. That's his point. You're either with me or you're not. You're either seeking me or you're not. You're either all in or you're all out. You can't be partly in and partly out. And that's kind of a sobering thought. Kind of a sobering thought, because so many times we get distracted, or so many times we get pulled away. And those kind of things divide us, divide our attention, and can separate us from God. So we cannot serve two masters. It is impossible. Again in Matthew 6, verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, and the King James there says single, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So how does this passage fit in with seeking first the kingdom? I mentioned that the King James says, "In there, if therefore your eye is single," what's the idea? Focused on one thing. And if that one thing is heaven, if that one thing is the Lord, then what kind of light are you going to have? Good light. Your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or if it's divided, if it's separated, your whole body will be full of darkness. And it's interesting, he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How is Satan's angels described? As angels of... Is it darkness? Angels of light. And so you got to be careful that you're looking at the right thing, that you're singled in on, pointed on the right thing, because that's where your focus has to be. That's where 100% of your effort has to be. That's where your life has to be. Is striving for the Lord first above everything else. That little song. Yes. I don't know if you heard that. The little song that the children are taught. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Maybe some adults need to hear that song again. So let's look at... Okay. Uh-oh. I think you gave me back... There it is. I was going to blame him, say he gave me bad batteries. 1 Kings 3, the context of 1 Kings 3. Solomon is now king. And the Lord says, I'll give you whatever you want. And remember what it was he asked for. Wisdom. So that he might judge God's people correctly. And so God says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Remember the first passage that we talked about, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and what? All these things will be added to you. So what is God doing for Solomon? When Solomon sought first wisdom in order to judge God's people rightly, what did God do? He gave him more. He gave him more. He said, and I have also given you that which you have not asked. riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So what's the point? If we are faithful to God, if we are seeking His kingdom first, no matter what we go through in this life, why would we do that? Because there's great riches to come. Because of what He has waiting for those who seek first His kingdom, who put Him first. Let's look at another one. Matthew 10 and verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." I'm going to stop right there, because right before this, what did He say? We've looked at this passage before. He said, if you love father more than mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Now He says, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. So what's the point Jesus is making here? If you don't leave these, you're not worthy of me. But if you do, what is waiting for you? Great blessings. Great blessings. Tremendous blessings. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone desires to come after me, isn't that what we're talking about tonight? Seeking first the kingdom. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So denying yourself, what do we talk about on Sunday? What does that entail? Putting away those fleshly desires, getting them out of your mind and replacing them with something else. You have to deny yourself. You have to put that old man to death, crucify him, Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20. In Romans 8, he said, mortify the deeds of the body. Put to death those things. All those things go away. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross. I've heard that one explained in many different ways. What does it mean to take up your cross? So what does it mean? Deny yourself and take up your cross. Your responsibilities, that's part of it. Your responsibilities to follow Him. What else is it?
Taking up whatever's necessary to please God. I think that would be giving up some things, but denying those. But got the word that we talked about. But to do those things, whether it be as far as taking up your cross, the teaching, whatever God's called upon you to do, whatever hardship you have to face, you face it.
And so that would have been difficult for them to hear, that He was going to die and basically going to die for them. So it says to deny yourself and take up your cross. It's interesting that He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross, making it personal.
It's usually your burdens, things that are weighing you down, so to speak. So that's
essentially suck it up and follow, everything will be okay if you just focus back to the eye, back to focus, and have one path, one goal, and don't worry about all the other little things that are bothering you, your cross, your burdens, your distractions.
So it can be your burdens. It can be those things that you have to put behind you. It can be those things that you have to, that you do in order to be single, have the single eye toward the Lord. So it's interesting. Yes, Nathan.
I've always viewed it as living a sacrificial life. As he says, deny yourself and take up your cross. And then he says, and follow me. So the first thing, you got to deny yourself. You can't constantly seek what you want. You know, the cross represents sacrifice, but it also represents death. And putting that old man to death, that old man of sin. But you're picking it up. You're not serving yourself. You're serving others. You know, the Bible talks about who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. So are you living a sacrificial life? And then are you following Jesus' footsteps in the ways that he taught? I think that's kind of maybe what it's really going to
do. Very good. So what you're doing is putting to death that old man and denying yourself and then following the Lord. That's the idea of being single, having the single eye, having the one direction, and putting behind you those things that can be a burden to you, getting them behind you, putting them to death, and then doing the things that you need to do in order to be pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting, the last question he asked in that passage is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That would tie in back to denying yourself and taking up your cross. Because if you don't do that, what are you doing? You're exchanging something for your soul. I think of Esau. When he came in from the field after hunting for so long and being so hungry, what was his birthright worth to him? A bowl of food. That was the value that he placed on his birthright at that particular time. So the question is, what value do you place on your soul? Because if you're willing to give it up and exchange it for something, whatever it is you're exchanging your soul for is the value that you're putting on your soul. So if you exchange your soul for a lie, you're saying, my soul is worth a lie. Or theft, or whatever, gossip, or slander, or whatever. You're actually putting a value on your soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is the question. So seeking first the kingdom before anything else, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, and be single in what you're doing. So I'm going to move on to the next point, unless someone has a comment. So who's great in the kingdom? Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So who are those who are great in the kingdom of heaven? Those who do and teach. Do you necessarily have to be standing in front of a class to be teaching? Matthew 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We've talked about this passage before. What do you have to do in order to be great in the kingdom? You have to humble yourself. What's involved in that? Denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. Does that not take humility in order to do that? And being a neighbor. That's right. Matthew 20, verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So if you want to be great in the kingdom, what do you have to become? A servant. But he also says in this one, "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Let him be your slave. So deny yourself, take up your cross, humble yourself. Be single in your direction and in your eye, where you're headed. Do and teach and become like little children and become a servant. Easy, right? Is that easy? Why is it not? We have bigger plans?
It's not our priority.
The world shows you that the strongest survive. The world will have strong needs.
So which does it take more strength to do? To be like the world wants you to be? Or to be a humble servant, like a little child, wanting to please? Which one's harder to do? Which one takes more strength? Humbling yourself and being a servant. Is it optional? Is it optional? Unless what?
Unless you become like little children.
Yeah, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to get into heaven. And unless you humble yourself, you're not going to get into heaven. And unless you become a servant. But that goes against everything we're taught, everything we hear, everything we see. Becoming a servant is weakness. That's what we're told. Jesus set an example when he washed the apostles' feet. He set another example too. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set men free. That's humility. That's becoming a servant. Because he was a servant to his Father, and he was a servant to us in doing that. And so what does he ask of us? To be a servant. And when we compare our servitude to his, let me rephrase that. I'm going to ask that as a question. Can we compare our servitude to his?
No.
He did. He made sure his mother was taken care of while he, that's right, while he was dying. So we're talking about living in the kingdom. We're talking about being in the kingdom and what it takes to be great in the kingdom. And so it takes that mind that we talked about on Sunday. It takes humility. It takes being a servant. It takes doing and teaching. So he was a servant. Sure. Okay, I'm going to the next point. I'm running out of time in case y'all are wondering. I'm talking about quarter time. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Part of laying up treasure in heaven is doing what? Humbling yourself and becoming a servant and seeking first the kingdom. Matthew 19 and verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So how does that fit in with laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? If you're laying up treasures on this earth, what potentially are you doing? Allowing it to become your master. Allowing it to become what's first in your life. And a lot of times whenever people accumulate wealth, they begin to think very highly of themselves as if they did this all on their own. And so they lose that humility. And sometimes they become hoarders. And don't want to share, don't want to be servants. And that's a warning that Jesus put before us. We're to lay up treasure, but not necessarily here. We're to lay up our treasure in heaven. You have to be careful if you're laying up treasure here, because it can lead you away. And it can cost you heaven. Now, nothing wrong with having a lot of money, as long as you keep it in perspective. As long as it is in the place that it's supposed to be. Which is not first.
It can become a test,
absolutely. And so many people have failed that test. So many people have failed. All right, questions or comments? I'm going to stop right there.